Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
All right, as Pastor Philip said, we are in the year of advance. We want all that God has for us. John 10:10 says this. It says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." That's what we're advancing towards. That's what we want. That's our aim. We want all that God has for us. And we're doing that really by being intentional in three areas: through intentional discipleship, intentional generosity, and intentional hospitality. Or to say it a little more succinct, to grow, to give, and to gather. That's how we're going to lay hold of what God has for us. Right, so Pastor Philip did an incredible job last week, right? Come on, did an incredible job unpacking grow. What is a disciple? And that's what we're looking at. Intentional discipleship. How do we grow to become more like God, to become more like Jesus? What is a disciple? It's a learner. That's all it is. It's a learner. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's learning to be like Jesus. But you know, as I thought about this message this morning, I couldn't help but think about that question. I think the challenge that we all face is, how do we become more like Jesus in the midst of bills, kids, marriage, a business that we run, that employer that just we'd rather not be Jesus towards? How do we become more like Jesus in the midst of all the pressures and the responsibilities that we juggle throughout the week? It just seems and feels so distant, doesn't it? And it feels like sometimes that the best we can give God is showing up on a Sunday morning and that's it. But we often wonder, isn't there more? Surely this is, Jesus, is this what you intended for us to be a disciple? This is it? There's got to be something more. And I feel oftentimes we treat discipleship so cavalier because we just simply don't know what to do with it. I think many of us in the room would say that Jesus is at least a good guy, if not Lord, God Almighty himself. And that we, with good intentions, well, of course, yeah, we want to be a part of him and be like him. But what does that look like in my life today in the 21st century, Bossier, Louisiana? And thankfully, the Bible points us in that right direction. Can we pray together? Is that all right? Because I don't know about you, but I need God's help this morning too. Let's pray. Come on, bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. And God, I pray that right now, Lord, you would help us to overcome the distractions that we came in here with. And that, God, this would truly be a holy moment. That you would do something in our perspective, in our hearts, in our minds. God, we need a change. That's why people came here this morning, God, is because they need you. They need a change. So God, I pray that you would help us. Help me. Father, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, everybody said. In Matthew 4:18-20, it says this: "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen." All the fishermen say, "Yeah." And he said to them, he said this: "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. This is Jesus. After he's tested in the wilderness, he starts to preach in this area of Israel called around the Sea of Galilee. And then all of a sudden, there's this scene that we're brought into where he walks up to these two fishermen, these brothers, Peter and Andrew, and he says this to him: "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." You know, when I read this, it seems a bit weird to me. I mean, right? Like he comes up to these two guys that are fishing, and he just simply says this: "Follow me, and I'm going to change your life." And they're just like, "Okay." He's like, who would do that? It's like you're working, you're in the midst of your job, and some guy, some random guy that you don't know, comes up and says, "Hey, follow me, and I'm going to change your life." You'd be very skeptical. But we'll read in scriptures that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Follow me. You know, this was totally normal in this region and time of Jesus. The discipleship process, it really happened in this triangle of towns in Israel, kind of like the Bible Belt of Israel. It's really three towns: Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. And really, five of the 12 disciples that Jesus invited to follow him, the apostles, came from this Bible Belt region of Israel. And in these towns, they had a tight-knit community, and they went to church or the synagogue once a week, but they also had a school. And in this school, all the children went kind of like through that first level, and they learned the first five books of the Bible. Then they would go off and do their trade, but some would go through a second level, and then finally some would go through the third level, the highest level of schooling called the Talmid. And this is where discipleship happened. You would go around the country of Israel and you say discipleship, this is what they would think about. Oh yeah, the highest level of schooling to become like the rabbi, the teacher. And what you would do when you signed up in this process is you would follow the rabbi. You would eat what they eat. You would see the way they lived. You would hear them answer questions. You would see when they got up and when they went to bed. You were in the dust of the rabbi's feet. You followed behind them. It was a consuming process. But imagine being that disciple. It's because you were convinced that there was something worth seeing. That's why you followed him. You would give your life to see what they saw. Not just to know what they know, but to become like them. And what's interesting is that what we don't know is for many of us is that Peter and Andrew saw something in Jesus worth following. They had already been started following Jesus for over a year at this time, actually. They had heard him preach in the local synagogues, and what they found is that Jesus was more than just a typical teacher. They saw something better about him than all the others. No wonder he could go up to them finally and say, you, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you something new. It's because they'd already heard this man teach. They already heard about his message. They saw that Jesus was better. See, here's what I find about disciples. Disciples of Jesus behold Jesus. They behold him. You know, I think sometimes we really get the beauty out of something the more time we behold it. You know, I ask you to look at a painting for 5 seconds, you know, you're going to get so much out of it. But when I ask you to look at a painting for 5 minutes, you're going to have a much, much deeper reflection and clear picture about what that painting really means. You know, I think that we have the opportunity to get a more clear picture of who God is and what he's really like the more time we spend beholding him. And can I say this, that coming once a month or coming once a week, it's like glancing at the photo for just a minute. You're going to get some of it. And you're going to walk away and say, man, that was a pretty picture. Man, God really is good. But we never really got into the grit of it. It's like going on a date, but you didn't get married. And you walk away with just some, oh yeah, that was good. But you didn't spend time beholding it. You know, God said it very plainly. He said, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And some of us in the room, like we get around God, but we don't really know God because we haven't sought him with all of us. We haven't spent time beholding him, but only glancing at him. You know what I find is that a heart that hasn't beheld is a heart that's bored. And a bored heart becomes a destructive heart, doesn't it? My little 5-year-old son, if I don't keep him busy, you know what he does? Starts breaking stuff, stomping in the house like, Samuel, stop that. Like he's drawing on the wall, like he's, some of you are like, you need to parent your kid better. I probably do. But the imagery I think is the same for my own life. It's the moment I quit beholding God, I start beholding other things and I start getting destructive because I'm bored. I can only go on so many fishing trips. I can only be married for so long. I don't have sex so many times. I can only have so much money. I can only have so much success and I'm bored. And then I spend my life trying to get to a position. I get the position. Now what? I spend my life thinking if I got a mate, I'll find a mate. Then you get married and it's not what it worked out to be. And you're like, what's next? You have a bored heart. A heart that's bored is a heart that hasn't beheld God yet. A heart that needs something eternal, something more. Come on, how many of you would say that? You don't have to show me your hands, but how many of you have ever wondered that in your heart? Is there more to this? Because I find in my own life, the moment I quit beholding him is the moment I get bored. The moment I get bored, I start chasing things that don't matter. Start doing things that I regret, saying things that I regret. You see, we should be like Mary. For those that don't know the story, Mary and Martha are sisters, and there's just this picture in the Bible in Luke 10 where they're hosting Jesus, and Martha's up busy working and trying to serve Jesus. And then there's this picture of just like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, beholding him, listening to him, asking questions. And I love what it says about Mary is that Jesus said this, Mary has chosen what is better. Because just like the disciples, that's what we believe about Jesus. We behold Jesus because Jesus is better. He's better. I think people who follow him quickly find that out. You ever met a disciple of Jesus who's beheld Jesus? they're crazy about him. They just saw something about him that's different. He's just different. He's better. He's kind, yet he's powerful. He's a king, yet a close shepherd. He's relatable, yet eternal. He's sinless, yet he's died for sinners. He's dead, but now alive, and you don't know what to do with him. As C.S. Lewis says, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. What do you do with this man, Jesus? And see, right now, I'm talking from a place of fascination about it because I've beheld him, right? And people who haven't beheld him, right, Pastor Calista? It sounds weird, doesn't it? Man, he's obsessed. Would you ever talk to somebody who loves fishing? I walk away and be like, that guy's kind of weird, you know? It's like, man, all he beheld that tuna for about 4 hours. Yeah, you know. I can say this, that the more time you find about Jesus, the more you really behold him and gaze at him, the more you leave with like, I want more. There's more to this. He is the one thing that gives and yet keeps on giving. He's the one thing that you can fully know and yet not know at all. He is the mystery of all. He's revealed, but yet the only way you really know him is if you lean into him and really behold him. He's something more. See, we need to have the heart that Simon Peter had after Jesus fed the 5,000 and he calls the disciples and he makes these radical claims of drinking my blood and eating my flesh, and everyone just like leaves. And there's just this moment of almost vulnerability of that Jesus does. He looks at his disciples and he says, now, are you gonna leave me like the rest of them? And look what Peter says. We need to have this heart. This is a heart that's beheld Jesus. Look what Peter says. Simon Peter answered him and said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We've spent time knowing you and beholding you. You're better. You're better than my fishing company. You're better than marriage. You're better than family. You're better than anything I would ever hope for. You're better. You're more. You're more. See, I find that we can do this. We can behold Jesus, because it sounds so elusive, but we behold Jesus through reflection. This is how we behold him. We get a clear picture about what he's like, what God is really like, his character. It's about your head, filling your head with a clear vision, a picture of what God is really like. How can we ever be like him if we don't even know him, right? Have a clear picture of him. So what this looks like is reading the scriptures. Come on, Martin Luther said this, scripture is the manger in which Christ lies. That's where we discover Jesus. We finally get to know God in the Bible. I'll never forget my time in college, single, just giving my life to God for the first time and opening up the scriptures and say, I'm not settled enough with someone telling me about God. I need to find him for myself. And opening up the scriptures and spending time in scriptures, not knowing half the stuff I was reading, but some of it I caught, but spending time in it. It's not about how much you read, it's how deeply you reflect. And when you open up the Bible today, when you look on YouVersion, whatever that looks like, sometimes we, you know, I can do that same thing, right? I go through my devotional, it's like I did my Jesus thing. But I didn't behold him, right? I just glanced. But if I'll take time reflecting, so I'll picture it in my mind, I'll memorize scripture, I'll close the Bible, but I don't close my mind throughout the day. Because I'm convinced of this, that we become a reflection of our obsession, don't we? We become a reflection of the thoughts that dominate our life mostly. And so as a disciple of Jesus, a part of the Talmud, all-consuming process, we set our minds in reflection throughout the day. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I remember mopping floors at Chick-fil-A, right? College, 11 o'clock at night. I'm tired. I got paid nothing. And just mopping floors. And do you know what I was thinking about, though? I was thinking about him. The whole time I was just thinking about scripture. I was thinking about the things I was learning about God. And then it started informing my life in a way I never thought. We behold Jesus through reflection. And what this looks like personally is reflecting on scripture. But you know what that looks like communally? It looks like our Bible classes on Wednesday nights and Grow You classes. It's like, why a Bible class on Wednesday? Well, because we want to behold God. I want to lean in. I forget. I don't know about you, but I forget really easily. I need to have another moment in my week as a community where we come in and we say, this is what God is like. This is who he is. Because a disciple says, I want that. I need that. I must behold him. I want a clear picture of him. Jesus said, follow me, because there's something to see. There's something to see. But that requires us beholding him through reflection. But then he said this, I will make you. I will make you. You know, Peter and Andrew had to leave behind their family business, a very prosperous family business in light of all the other things that you could be doing. Fishing was a very profitable business, more than the other occupations. And so they walked away from a certain opportunity for this one. Following Jesus cost them something, but it was for the opportunity and the promise to be made into something else. They beheld Jesus as better, but now they're being invited into the situation. Now it's personal. They identified with Jesus. Because anybody can say, man, that's really great, and then go home and do your own thing. But someone who's really belonging to it, someone who's really identified with it says, no, I'm going to put my skin in the game with that. See, disciples of Jesus don't just behold Jesus, they belong to Jesus. He's more than just a fanciful ideal that we paint once or twice a week. He's something and someone that we belong to. You know, it's difficult to identify with something that you haven't invested in, isn't it? You know, there's a reason why clubs require dues. Not just to provide like the complimentary pizza when you gather. It's because you could have some skin in the game. Because when you have skin in the game, you show up. It's when I showed up to practices and put in the work, when the game came, I showed up. I got skin in the game. You know, I think free is good for collecting, but it's not good for committing. You know, when you go to Sam's Club and you get all the little free samples, hey, anybody else? Come on. Some of you put on a hat and then you get another little one. No. That's good. Free is good for collecting. It is. It's good. If I gave you free stuff, you'd be like, yeah, man, come on. But you know, it didn't cost you anything. There's no commitment to it. It's free. And most of the time, let's be real, how much little sausages they sell them when they give them out? You know, it's like, free is good for collecting, but not for committing. Yeah, here's what I find. You're more likely to show up when you paid up. I mean, can you imagine a marriage where there's no commitment? You see, the greater the cost, the greater the care. I'm saying the same thing five different ways. When you have skin in the game, it'll mean something more. It becomes a part of your identity. And the more you give, the more you care, the more it becomes a part of who you are. You're less concerned about losing a pin, a big pin that you bought, rather than your phone, right? It's become a part of who you are the more it costs you. This is why marriage comes with a name change. Costs you the most. It's going to change who you are. And this is how this works. It's not just about looking at Jesus. It's about letting him cost us something. And this is why Jesus constantly talked about the cost of following him. It's a warning. It's going to cost you. But more than that, it's about involving your identity, about who you are. See, when you follow him, all of you belongs to him. But what I find, though, is often we want God to give us something, not make us into something. We'd rather God just give us and add to the identity that we want to hold mostly and that is already costing us greatly. And you let God just add to that rather than, God, I want you to make me into something different. And that's with us. Remember the cost of Jesus? It's us with the wisdom knowing that that's going to cost me something. Cost Peter and Andrew a fishing business, an opportunity. But it made him into something else and something more. Jesus is Lord. You know, we say that, but he is. You know, we behold Jesus because he's better, but we belong to Jesus because he's Lord. He's Lord. He has the power and the authority over us. He is King. And that right there, that's what offends the heart. That's what, I don't like that. Because I'm King. I'm on the throne. I get to make the decisions. I belong to no one but myself. Things belong to me. To be a disciple of Jesus, these young students, when they follow the rabbi, they give up every other opportunity. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, be his disciple, to belong to him, is I'm going to let this cost me something. Not because I'm so noble, but because you're so much better. Because you are Lord. And the fact is this, whether you and I decide to be his disciple or not, he's still Lord and we're still accountable to him. Look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11, this song, this hymn about Jesus. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether we bend our knee now or whether we bend it later, we will have a bended knee. And we will have a tongue, a mouth that says, Jesus, you are Lord. It's a fact. And that's why we say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and say it now. I belong to him. I have, I do now, and I will. I belong to Jesus. And the way we do this is we do this through repentance. Beholding Jesus is about information, about your head. But repentance, belonging to Jesus, is about the heart. It's about identity. Not information. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is an act of identification. I am not this, but I am this. I will no longer put on my old garment. I'm going to put on a new garment. It's about being accountable. And it's with hope, just like Peter and Andrew, that if I give of myself, if I let go of my way, that you will make me into something else. I mean, why do you think Pastor Philip gets up here and does a declaration with us? It's about identification. I am a child of God. I'm not lost. I'm a child of God. It's a confession. It's a declaration. It's an act of repentance. Right, I am that. I was believing this, but I am that. You're right. I'm not going down that way. I'm going this way. That's who I am. It's belonging. It's the heart. It's identification. Are you guys following me this morning? A disciple of Jesus belongs to Jesus, and we do that through repentance. This comes in the form of prayer and confession or declaration. This is why we wake up in the morning, as Pastor Philip says, and we declare, this is who I am. This is who God is. Let me remind my heart of who I belong to. Who is Lord? It's not me. He is Lord, and I belong to him. And so throughout the day, what am I doing as a disciple? I'm not just thinking about how wonderful he is. I'm putting my skin in the game. I'm saying, God, I shouldn't have talked to my wife like that. God, I shouldn't have yelled at that guy who cut me off at 220 like I did. That's not like you. I belong to you. Let me remind my heart of who I belong to. I confess, I repent. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go your way. Because why? I beheld you. I know who you are. I know what you're like. You wouldn't do that, God. I'm not just filling my head. I'm filling my heart throughout the day. And what this looks like communally is community tables. You're probably wondering, what is community tables? This is a time where people gather together, maybe once a month or twice a month or whatever that looks like, and you get together in relationships. Accountability is not just upward, it's also side to side. When I get to hear your story, when I get to hear what God's doing in your life and your discipleship, that challenges me. I'm going one way and I think, oh, this is mine. And then your life says, oh, wait, that isn't mine. You remind me very quickly of your life of repentance. You share your story and how what you're beholding of God, and that sharpens me. Come on, Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpens another. Community tables, we don't do this just alone. We do this with one another. Otherwise, it gets weird really quick. There's no such thing as the disciple of Jesus who does it isolated alone. That doesn't exist. We do it together as a community. That's why I have personally and communally on here. Because it's both and. You take responsibility for yourself, but you also do it in a house. You do it in a community. Lastly, Jesus said this, follow me and I will make you, what? Fish for people. Peter and Andrew were not invited to follow Jesus and to behold him and belong to him just for themselves. They were invited to behold and belong because of the mission that Jesus was on. They were invited in so that they could reach out. They weren't just meant to be spectators, but participators. That's what Jesus said. I don't want you just to follow me, just to behold me, or just to say that you belong to me in some club. I want you to belong and behold me because there's something we got to do. There's a mission at stake, and you're a part of it. He was inviting them in. He wouldn't have invited Peter and Andrew in if he was just content with just preaching in that same area with the same message and nothing else went out. But there was a mission. There was something that had to happen. Disciples of Jesus don't just behold Jesus and belong to him. They behave like Jesus. That's the obvious one, right? This is where we all want to be. We want to behave like Jesus. You know, I have to admit, I'm not the most handy man out there. I'll be honest. Don't judge me too bad. I'm not that guy, you know, but my uncle is. My uncle down south, he's the kind of guy who can fix anything. And, you know, for a season, for about a year and a half, I had the honor of being his disciple, his learner. I shadowed him for about 18 months. And I saw him make cabinets, put up sheetrock, hang the door, fix the toilet, build fence. I saw him do all those things. And what's so funny is that before I followed him, the way I saw those things, I didn't see the possibility. I really didn't see the problem. I didn't see things the way he saw them. But what I found is that the more I followed my uncle around, the more I got around him, I began to see not just the problem, but the possibilities of what could be. Now I walk into the building, I'm like, that sheetrock is too thin. Put some thicker one. It's like, I don't even know. It's like, I don't even know. It's like, I just found out there's thicker sheetrock that you could put. You know, I walk in and all of a sudden, now what? I see things differently. See, until I saw what my uncle saw, I couldn't fix the things that my uncle does. And see, I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, until we see as God sees, we'll never do as God does. See, often we walk by people and we don't see the problem and we don't see the possibilities in them. Why? Because we don't see them as God does. And so part of the genius of Jesus saying, follow me and I'm going to make you, is this. It's this process of you beginning to catch the way God sees things and not the way you see things. As we behold Jesus and belong to him, we'll begin to see people as he does and treat them as he does. Because honestly, beholding and belonging and behaving really all go together. I know I'm preaching about it like this, but oftentimes all three are working together in one instant, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes you won't start and behold. Sometimes you'll just start in behaving. Sometimes it's like, man, this just feels right if I treat people like this. You don't even know why you're doing it. And then you get a revelation, right? You start beholding. You're like, oh, God does that. Wow. Wow, man, I'm going to sign up for this. And you were doing it for your own reasons, but then Jesus gives you a greater reason to even do it. You're identifying with his mission and why you treat people now. Now it was just being a good person is now a holy movement that God's doing towards a kingdom. Jesus said this about himself. I love it. One of my favorite scriptures says, Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I love that in the same way that Jesus says it's going to cost you everything. Jesus would look at you and I and say, it's going to cost you everything, but I have already given everything. I've offered my entire life to this. And so if you're going to be like me, this is your ethos. This should be your attitude, is a servant. We're never more like Jesus' character than when we serve others. Serving is a mini death to self so that others can have. It's a dying to my ego and my agenda, the way it looks when I have to hold the door open for somebody because I'm the big boss. I'm the most important guy in my office. Come on. And it's also a dying to my agenda. How many of us just want to serve? It's like, what I love about Jesus is that he didn't just serve to serve, though. He served to restore. He reached out to restore. That every time that Jesus served, the lame now walk, the blind now see, sins now forgiven, dead, now alive, dividing lines, now restored. And what we see about Jesus, what we see about God, is that God's heart is to restore through reaching, serving, reaching out, making a difference. And so lastly, we behave like Jesus through reaching. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus, what is it that you require of me? We'll carry each other's burdens. Reach out, serve. And what this looks like personally is maybe sending an encouraging text to somebody, even when you don't feel encouraged. Come on. A lot of times I've encouraged myself just by encouraging someone else. You can do it. And it's like, wow, maybe I can too. Offer to help your neighbor. You see, your neighbor, I was just talking, I won't name him, but I was just talking to somebody that lived in the neighborhood, and they said, yeah, I serve my neighbor. I see that he has like leaves in his gutter, and I offer to go in and I clean them for them. He don't even know it. He just serves his neighbor. He's reaching out. Reaching out to restore relationships, to forgive. We're behaving like Jesus when we do these things, when we reach out to restore, to see God restore. See, serving for others is doing for others what they cannot do for themselves. And you know, and something as what is seemingly trivial as greeting someone at the door of a church, what's so funny is that they can't make themselves feel welcome. So you do that for them. It's serving. Let me just say, because I direct the teams, I can say this. I think the Greek team is probably one of the most noble teams, the whole church, because it really captures that. It's a death to ego. It's a death to agenda. And it's saying, I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to make you feel welcome. And so what do we do personally? We reach out, but what do we do communally? You join a team. When you see people serving, you see people giving of their time and community care, whatever, the kids ministry, whatever it looks like, what you're seeing is somebody who's reaching out like Jesus does. You wonder, like, what would Jesus do? It's like, that's what he would do. He would serve. That's literally what he would do. It's like, you want to be like Jesus? Serve, because that's who he is. That's what he would do. Serve because it brings restoration. As we close, we behold Jesus through reflection because Jesus is better. I get my head with a clear image of what God is like, of who he really is. And so what that means is that throughout the week, I'm going to reflect on scripture. You know, sometimes it's not about the amount I read. It's about how deeply I reflected on scripture, how much it got into me. I've been stuck on just one scripture in Revelation all week. I've read other parts of the Bible, but that's the one I just, wow, that's what heaven's like. That's what God's like. And then I come on Wednesday nights and I hear the Bible exegeted for me, told to me, taught at me, taught to me, invited in. I'm getting a clear picture now. Week after week, I'm doing this and it's like, wow, I'm beginning to get a picture of what God is really like. And then throughout the week, I'm belonging to Jesus. I'm doing this through repentance because he's Lord. And so I'm praying. I'm talking to him about my weakness. I'm asking him to remind me of who I am in him. Because how quickly I forget. I'm making declarations. I'm confessing. Come on, Pastor, I did my declaration today. I'm trying to identify with this thing, even though my life feels so disconnected from him and this Jesus thing. I'm trying to belong because he says I belong. He said he'll make me. And so I go to this group once a month at Brandon's house and I sit with people, other people like it. I get encouraged. I'm like, wow, people aren't perfect either. Wow. And wow, I'm learning something about God I never knew in this guy's life. Wow, man, my life's starting to feel different. And then I take a leap. And I said, I'm going to behave like Jesus through reaching. Because Jesus served, I'm going to serve. I'm not just going to get the information. I'm not just going to get the identification. I'm going to do the imitation. I'm actually going to put some hands to it. Anybody who's ever served will tell you, yeah, you're giving, but man, it gives so much more back to you. You reach out to others. It's an others-filled life. Following Jesus is an others-filled life, isn't it? It's a good life. It's better. It's good. And you know what I find is that when we do this, I don't have this up here, but if you can picture in your head, when we have the right information and we've done the work of identification and we're working imitating, you know what I find? Innovation starts happening. We reflect, we repent, we reach out, and you know what we do? We end up with inspired love works. That's what innovation is. You start taking hold of things. You start owning this thing now. Now it's just not what the pastor does. Now it's who I am and what I do. Now you're seeing your work differently. Now you're doing things differently at your job, in your family. You're innovating. You're owning this. No one taught you how. It's inspired love works that come from beholding Jesus, belonging to Jesus, and behaving like Jesus. And like a training wheel, you can eventually take them off and just soar and just ride. And it doesn't matter what job you work. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. You know how to behave, look, belong, be, behold Jesus. That's what I love about Jesus is Peter and Andrew were fishermen. And so Jesus used fisherman language, didn't he? I love that. So innovative. That's innovation. You've been fishing for people, so I know that you know what it means to just sit in a boat in the hot sun and wait. You've been fishing for people, so I know that you know about bait. I know that you know different types of people and how to read different types of fish. You see what I'm saying? Jesus saw the possibilities in them. There's a potential in every area of your life to see restoration, transformation, to advance. There really is. And it is simply through becoming a disciple of Jesus. You behold him through reflection. You belong to him through repentance, declaration. And you behave like him through reaching. And what you'll find is a head and a heart and hands that belong to him make a big difference. And I'm telling you, man, if we had everybody in here, Pastor, if we had everybody in here begin to do that, this is how we accomplish our mission. A Christ-centered, culture-changing community is a bunch of people who are what? Who are beholding, belonging, and behaving like Jesus. That's what it is. And the byproduct of it will be social justice, social change, love, innovative good works. Come on. Hey, you throw up the lead up on the screen. I'm going to invite you to your feet. What do we learn? Discipleship is beholding Jesus, belonging to Jesus, and behaving like him. That's what it's about. And you can do that personally. You can do that in a community, and we invite you to. And so in what way do you need to grow as a disciple? Man, it's like, you know what? Instead of trying to just shove in a bunch of Bible, I'm just going to reflect on one scripture a week. Or, man, I'm going to start coming on Wednesday nights. Pastor Clarissa killed it last Wednesday night at the Bible study at 6:30. Y'all come this Wednesday. Pastor Clarissa is going to bring it, man. It's going to be amazing. Maybe it looks like joining a team. I mean, I've started serving. I need to reach out. Maybe it's reaching out to forgive that wounded relationship. Or maybe, lastly, maybe you need to repent of something. Maybe say, you know what? This isn't giving the fruit that I like in my life. So I want to choose a better way.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.